Getting ready to move into worship. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the worshiping of God in song, in giving, in prayer, and of course in the study of His Word, that all of these things will be to His glory and therefore have eternal ramifications as far as your life is concerned. Must always remember that things that we do in time have an eternal effect. Or can have an eternal effect as far as your life is concerned forever. And things that we do in the power of His Spirit are those things that are going to be considered as far as the evaluation of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. So let's prepare ourselves. If there is sin, of course, in your life, sin breaks fellowship and breaks that walking in the light. I always like to think Sunday morning, you know, one of those kind of deals where you get up, if you've been up long enough to really accumulate some sins, okay. But some of us are just now kind of waking up. And however, some have to drive in traffic and have already gone through a lot, walking in light and darkness and light and darkness and everything else. But let's spend a few moments in prayer and testing ourselves to see if we are in faith and a relationship with the Holy Spirit and therefore in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in 1 Corinthians we're told that our life, things that we do in the Spirit, is a sweet aroma to You. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we lift up our worship this morning that it will be just that, a sweet aroma, centering, Heavenly Father, on the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, hymn number one, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's sing the first, second, and fourth. Let's stand and sing together. Announcements I'd like to draw to your attention. First of all, remind you of the first Sunday coming up in October, and we will have our communion service. I'll remind you of the communion service, and they're going to the fellowship. It's a harvest time, and they have a list, sign up list, so that we kind of get a feel, or you can take a look at it and see about the dinner Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. So that'll be we got one more Sunday in September, and then the first Sunday in October. So please bear that in mind. Also, got a call from Ron Henderson. If you remember Ron and Nancy Henderson, they moved over to their property near Tyler, but I got a call from Ron and asked for a prayer request. And here's the request. First of all, Ron and Nancy doing very well, and appreciate your prayers as far as his cancer and all is concerned. And but this isn't so much for them in that respect. Ron and Nancy have their youngest daughter, and their youngest daughter has given birth to a little girl. This is, for those of you that might know Rhonda Hamill, and they've given birth to a little girl September the 9th. And when the little child was born, when the infant was born, the left arm from the elbow down was not there. I don't know how else to word that, but the left arm stopped just below the elbow. Now, situation like that, what do we pray? It was a surprise to surprise meaning. It did not show up on any of those x-ray type things that they take. I know it's not an x-ray, ladies, but the pictures that they take, the doctors were just as surprised when the baby was born. And her name, by the way, is Rebecca. And in fact, her name is Rebecca Madison Hamill. And so what do we pray in this kind of respect? Ron and I had quite a long time talking in this regard in different things. First of all, in prayer for the parents and grandparents, so often these things affect us. We look at it. And that it really, and I say this in kindness, but I think we all know what we're talking about. We kind of look at it, you know, it hurts us, and it offends us. It, me, that's my child, my grandchild, and we're the ones hurt. We're the ones that become angry at God, and we're the ones who feel like, boy, this is God not being fair, and my child has this problem. And so we work through those kinds of thinking in coming off of ourselves and not be so oriented to ourselves in this kind of a issue. But it, when you're a parent, a grandparent, it's a very natural and common thing to think in that respect. I remember my mother and all the kids that she had, I forgot how many, but all the kids that she had, she told me she had only one prayer with each one, and that they would come out healthy and normal. And I told her that she did pretty good except for one of my brothers. And so we do have that prayer. We have that that desire. And then something like this happened. So what are we going to pray in this respect? First of all, for the parent and grandparent, that they will be called to realize that a physical thing like this is nothing to God. This isn't going to handicap God's plan for this child in any way whatsoever. And so in that respect, and of course, as far as the child is concerned, as I told Ron, my prayer is very simple for any child as they grow, and that's that they'll, first of all, accept Christ as Savior. I really mean this. I'm not just being, you know, preachy or theological. I don't care if you got the most healthy, smartest kid that was ever born. I had an article this week in the paper, some four-year-old is the first to join some genius elite club in the world. He's one of the youngest members. I'm not impressed. I'm impressed when a child accepts Christ as Savior. That is eternal. And we'll, if we pray for the child in regard to health and the spiritual aspect of the child, but right now, in regard to these things, let's be in prayer for Ron and Nancy, and Ron understands these things, and I'll just tell you what I told Ron. I said, here's my prayer for you and Nancy, and it's very simple, and I'll let you know. I'm going to pray that you will be a spiritual strength and light to your son and to your daughter and son-in-law, And because the daughter's watching around, how the father is going to handle this is really going to have a bearing on how they're going to handle it. And it's so we have a lot of prayers here. And please continue to be in prayer for Ron and Nancy. He's doing well. I don't want to give you the impression he's not handling this. If I am, I don't want to do that because he and Nancy are doing very well. But they wanted you to know so that you can be in prayer. And I appreciate that very, very much. So please be in prayer. And in regard to the birth of their granddaughter, both happiness and then this to deal with, for Rebecca, Madison Hamill, Ron and Nancy's granddaughter. So please bear both of those in mind. Do we have any other prayer requests that we need to make known right away? Okay, none. I got a call last night from a man in Florida, and he had about 200 or 300 of the little Salvation by Grace, and he wanted to know if we could get him about 300 or 400 more, because he's given them all out and gives the gospel, and he said he found that to be the very best presentation that he could actually give someone and walk them through in our the little track, Salvation by Grace. So be in prayer for this man. His name is Bill and Ellen. Forgot their last name, but in Florida. So we'll get them some of the tracks. But those are the kinds of things that we need to get printed up and be accessible so people can continue to use those things. All right, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. All right, the gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our privilege, to give as unto the Lord. Not in any way to bribe or impress God, but simply an act of faith that I believe in eternity, that I want to support the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of His Word. These principles in mind then, let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be a part of your eternal plan. To have Heavenly Father responded to your plan, and then, Father, to be a part of it now in our day in and day out life, in our marriages, our social life, our work, and, of course, in the assembly of believers. Life is very short, Heavenly Father. We have a very brief time to tell others of Christ, to be transformed into the image of Christ, to make it, Heavenly Father, through all of the sufferings, adversities, testings, trials, prosperities, happinesses that occur in a lifetime. And so, Father, we now pray that you will receive these offerings, that we as a corporate body of believers can fulfill our destiny. In Revelation 2 and 3, your Son makes an assessment, not of individuals, but of assemblies. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we become conscious of our corporate, our assembly function, destiny, and purpose. We become conscious, Father, of our place in the assembly and the place of this assembly in fulfilling its purpose. Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings now and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's approach the throne of grace in prayer, presenting ourselves to the Spirit of Truth for the understanding of Scripture, that we will have a proper understanding, an accurate understanding, things that we're studying. You know, there are a lot of interesting things we can learn in God's Word. For an example, I spent a great deal of time going through, getting ready for Revelation, such things as the seven-headed dragon. It's really neat to go through Job, Psalms, Isaiah, where you've got Leviathan, where you've got Rahab, and by Rahab in this case is the seven-headed dragon. It's really cool to see and know what's going on in those areas. There are a lot of things like that in Scripture that are really edifying to know. But I want to tell you something. Every one of you can receive the crowns and eternal rewards and never know who Leviathan was as far as Scripture is concerned. And while that is really, it's one of the things we do want to do as we go through it, study, come to identify and see what's going on in a lot of these areas. But I want you to realize you can make it to spiritual maturity without it. And what we're studying right now is the heart and core of your life, both now and eternity. You're quite certain that almost every one of you here this morning know you're going to die or we're going to be raptured, one or the other, and then we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a reality. That should be just as much a reality to you as driving here or getting here this morning. That's a fact. And at one point, I will stand. As a Christian, I will stand before Jesus Christ and be evaluated by Christ. And what is it that is going to be important at that evaluation? Be a part of the rewards. Be a part of your whole function in all eternity. That's what we're studying right now. Things that we're looking at in John 14, 16 and following are the heart and core, people, of where you and I live. And as Christians, this is not just nice, cool information. This is not good stuff that we can go and tell somebody we know something that nobody else knows about, like Leviathan and Rahab and Tehuma and all those identifications in Job and a lot that's going on in Revelation and all this type of activity that goes on. And where we stand in post-trib, pre-trib, a-meal, pre-meal, post-meal, and oatmeal, and all these kinds of meals. And, you know, these are all really important things. But I'm going to get back. Let's say somebody is a mid-trib person, and we're pre-trib. I want you to understand that regardless of that theological position, both of those can receive great rewards in heaven. And both of those can receive no rewards in heaven. It's not going to deal with whether I'm a pre-trib or a mid-trib. Mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. What we're studying right now, though, is the heart of your standing before that efficiency rating and all eternity. It's another way of talking about what I'm saying is, when I was at the University of Houston, they had they built a big building. And it's called the Religious Center. Well, you can imagine what that was. But I would spend a lot of time over there. And when anybody would come and talk, and they want to talk about things, especially if I didn't know them very well, I had to go back and be sure they understood the gospel. And it became really a joke. They'd come and say, "Now, Herman, we want to know, we don't want to know all about the cross, we want to know, you know, about this, maybe creation or something." And I would say it's just superfluous information. You can't even understand it if you don't understand salvation. And so if you were talking to an unbeliever and you started talking about creation and evolution, you started talking about whatever it would be, you're in a way, you might as well be talking about, you know, anything. Texas Rangers winning, you know, the World Series. You can talk about anything because it's going to mean nothing to them. There's only one thing that's a real issue to an unbeliever. And it's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, in regard to you and me that are born again believers, the same principle is true. We're wasting our time if we don't understand all three members of the Godhead and their place in our life. We're wasting our time. So let's spend a few moments to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, historically when Jesus Christ was getting ready to depart from planet Earth to return to you, he laid out a very important discourse that is so important for us today. And in that discourse, Heavenly Father, he laid the foundation of what our life and marriage and work and existence was all about. We have a declaration, Father, of the things that he left for us to do, and now we have a declaration of probably the very first thing that he asked you when he ascended and received at your right hand in glory. Pray that your Spirit, Father, will take us into the Scripture, illuminate these things for us, that we might see clearly what was going on at that time and how it impacts every day of our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. John 14. And we have now moved to the final condition of doing the greater work, and we're ready to go into what we'll call exegesis of the passage, so that we can now take off from that point and get an understanding of the passage. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, you'll remember we left off last week with, it is not a matter of you getting more of the Spirit. Remember that? Simon wanted to get more of the Spirit. He wanted to buy the Spirit. No, it's not a matter of getting more of the Spirit. It is allowing the Spirit to get more of us, which in its very statement lets you know that the desire of the Holy Spirit is to get more of you. And our position is to allow him not to get more of the Spirit, but to allow the Spirit to get more of us. And then we have the phrase and, or the word and you'll remember that is a compound, and it means and I, and what he's saying in verse 16 is, and I for my part. See, that's the cargo. There's a compound, a conjunction compound of chi, and that's translated and that's K-A-I, and plus ego. And that's E-G long O, and that's I. And the ideal is, an I for my part. It's an I for my part. Now, you continue to trust and work, walk in faith. You pray, and you love, and I for my part. Now, all of this is to get the greater work done. But this is the idea now, and I for my part. All right, what's for his part? I will ask the Father. We have a future active indicative of the word erotao. Looks like this. Erotao, E-R-O-T-A long O. And the word means to ask, as we have here. You remember a couple of verses up, we had a different word for asking in verse 13. There the word was a different word for asking. A lot of people like to press the two different words, and one means that you're talking to an equal, and the other word means that you're not. You can't do that, and I showed you passages where the same, where the different words are used. Both words are used for Jesus Christ and the Father, so be careful when you try to take. This is one of the problems in word studies and one of the problems in dealing with language. You get to where you want everything to fit right where you want it to fit because it looks good in one or two places. You can't do that because you're going to get into trouble with some other passages of Scripture. What's important? What's important is not so much the word here to ask. What is important is the future tense. So I'll put that on the board. What is important here is we have a future tense. I will ask. Jesus Christ is going to do the asking. Now, question. When? When is Jesus Christ going to ask God the Father? When is he going to do that? Well, he's going to ask God the Father some 43 days later. Some 43 days from now, from the point of here, he's going to ask. See, what we have here is we have, give you a little timetable, we're dealing with the 52nd, when is this going to be? We have the death, that'll be tomorrow morning, starting at about 9 on a Wednesday morning. We'll have the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, so here's the death, and then we'll have the burial of Jesus Christ, and then we have 3 days, so we'll put it on the board here, we have 3 days and 3 nights that he's in the grave. Then we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we have some 40 days of Jesus Christ walking on earth in the resurrected body. So, you know, we could argue here and there, but some 43 days from now is when this is going to take place, when he's going to ask. Then Jesus Christ will speak with the Father. If we understand, see, a lot of people say, when I ask the Father. If we understand prayer as being distinct from a face-to-face conversation, what we have here is a face-to-face conversation. This is a dramatic time for Christ. This is we have his prayers, a lot of his prayers while he was here on earth, he prayed to the Father. But this isn't a prayer in the sense of you and I understanding prayer. We think of prayer as being absent from God, and but Christ will be face-to-face with God. So if you understand that this is a face-to-face, direct conversation between the Father and the Son. I, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will ask, and I hope now, and by the way, as I go through this, do you have a question on that? Anybody have a question on the 43 days? When he's going to do the asking? Okay? I will ask, or he's going to ask the Father. And Jesus Christ, and just as the Father is his Father, as he does here, I will ask the Father. Now, I'm not going to take time for, you know, 20 points here. What we're dealing with is the humanity of Jesus Christ addressing the deity of Christ as his Father. And when he does that, he then is also telling us that he is God. He is both God and man. And this gets back to what we were dealing with last Sunday. Very important in laying these things down. If we have our, get back to our old, here's our umbrella, and here's our umbrella, and the inside of the umbrella now, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And you have, here's the handle, this is the handle of faith of the umbrella. Now, we have to understand who Jesus Christ is. God, Jesus Christ is man. A lot of people don't believe that. There are a lot of people who believe that he is like God, but not God. A lot of people believe that he is like man, but not man. And I understand he is both God and man in one person. He is God, but distinct from God, in that he is man. He is man, but distinct from man, in that he is God. Doctrine of the hypostatic union. This is part of the understanding of who and what Christ is. We have to understand. And the more that we know, and we know by faith, that is God's Word. The more we know of Christ, the more we'll understand, for an example, when it says that he is the Savior of the world. A lot of people want to add to the work of Christ on the cross. That's because they don't fully understand who Jesus Christ is. So we have these things that we have to deal with in regard to the person of Jesus Christ. So he said, I, Jesus Christ, for my part, will ask face-to-face the Father. Now note the next phrase. And he will give you. Again, we have the future tense. This time we have the future active indicative of the verb gidomi. So we come back over here, and we have future tense. I for my part, will ask face to face the Father. Future tense, and we've taken a look at when. Then it says, and he will give. This is also a future tense. We have the future, active, indicative of didomi. And I want to put it on the board because I want to start showing you some things. This is D-I-D, long O-M-I, and a lot of our talk this morning is going to be on that word. That's why I'm putting it on the board. All right? And he will give. He, God the Father, will give. Okay, now,
future tense. Okay? Let's ask ourselves, now, when is this going to be? When is God the Father going to give? Future tense, I will ask. So we calculated 3 days in the grave, 3 days and three nights, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, plus 40 days, 43 days, he will be with the Father, and he will ask. Now, when will the Father do it? When will the Father give the Holy Spirit? Okay, what we have to do now, we have to add 10 days. We have to add 10 days because what we're going to see, so we take that 43 plus 10, because there are 10 days between the resurrection, the ascension and session of Christ and the beginning of the church age. Because this is going to be fulfilled starting on the day of Pentecost. So we'll just put it like that. The day of Pentecost will be when this is going to be literally fulfilled historically. This will occur on the day of Pentecost. The church age begins on the day of Pentecost, the age of the Spirit of Christ. It's another concept of the church age. It's the age of the Spirit of Christ. So Christ is going to go to the Father, ask the Father, probably immediately, and then the Father is going to say, okay, I will, promises the Holy Spirit, and then we'll give the Holy Spirit 10 days. And after the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. So that's when the church age is going to begin. Now, we're not told all that went on in that 10 days. We're not told. This is about the only thing we're really told is happening topside in heaven. And what goes on in heaven, people, please get in your soul this understanding. This is so important for me that you get this involved in your mind, that what's going on in heaven. See, here we have, we have heaven here, and we have earth here. Now, what's going on up here is what affects here. This is what the book of Job really teaches you. Chapter 1, here's Job on earth, but there's a conflict going on up here between God and Satan. There's a lot going on up here. And because of what's going on up here, it affects what's happening down here. Now, in this 10 days, we have something else occurred. We have Jesus Christ, if I can just transfer. Now, here's the earth, and here is heaven. And here's God, and now we have God and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Wow! People, this is awesome. Certainly there must have been a great deal of singing by the angels at the coming of the Son of Man, the victor in this conflict at the right hand of God the Father. We have a member of the human race being seated on a throne right next to God the Father. So there is so much going on. And we have an idea of what's going on from this point on after the beginning of the church age. We know he's preparing a home for us. We know he's our defense attorney. So we know a lot of some of the things that are going on right now up here. But one of the things that happened, and probably the very first thing, when Jesus Christ left planet Earth, here's the cross, and then we have the 3 days and three nights in the grave, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 40 days on Earth, and then boom, he ascends into heaven. And when he got to heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, he, Jesus Christ, turns to God the Father, and he makes this request. He asks God the Father something. This is dramatic, people. This is awesome. This is really something. I'll go up there, and I will ask, have you ever had anybody, when I get there, I'll do something for you. I'll buy you something. I'll do something for you. They're going away on a trip, or they're going somewhere, and they get going, they forgot all about it. I mean, husband, wife, children, parent, friend, whatever. We weren't even in their mind. It is like a thing. Oh, I'm so sorry. I got this. Man, this was going on, and then we did this, and then the convention had us doing that, and then I was back on the plane coming home and forgot all about it. I forgot. I couldn't even think to buy you a T-shirt. You know? So, not Jesus Christ. With all that was going on when he, the Son of Man, ascended and was seated by God the Father, with everything going on, you know what was on his mind? You were on his mind. And since he got there, he asked. He said, by the way, I want to make a request for all those that you have given me down here on earth. And we have recorded for us that request that was given. Okay, he will give you. So we now know when this is going to occur. He will give. People, this is powerful. There's several things of importance here that I want you to get, and I'm going to give you numbers so that your mind can think through with me. First thing, we're dealing with the phrase, he will give. Okay, first thing is, I want you to see it. I want to hopefully keep this sheet clean just for this. All right, he, and that is God the Father. He, God the Father, will give. And this is Day of Pentecost, starts on the Day of Pentecost. He will give you. All right, that's all believers of the church age. He will give. I want to deal with this. Point one that I want to comment on for you to see here is, first and the most obvious, of course, is the intimate relationship between the Father and Jesus Christ. The intimate relationship between God the Father and the humanity of Jesus Christ. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give it. God the Father will answer Jesus Christ's request. There's an intimate relationship. There's a wonderful close relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. And you are in Christ. You share that intimate relationship. This is why he will answer your prayers, especially prayers as we study, power prayers, those prayers that he will answer. There's an intimate relationship. Sometimes I don't think believers understand the intimate relationship you have with the Father through the Son. Christ does. I hope you do. He asks God the Father. You and I go to the Father and we make our requests made known to him. So there is a very intimate relationship. I'm going to move on. I don't really want to. I want to just want you to think on that. Let that sink in. Because this is very important, is the relationship. The relationship that is going on between God the Father and Jesus Christ, because you share in that intimate relationship. Secondly, we have the grace of God. Secondly, we have the grace of God. We have the grace of Christ. We have the grace of God. You know, you can tell a shepherd because there are some common things about them. You study Moses, and he's a Christ type in many figures. Moses, his primary concern was not of himself. His primary concern was of the Israelites. And he was asking God, always ask God in reference to the Israelites, the people that belong to God. And the same thing is true of Jesus Christ. This is a relationship of Christ and you. He cares. He knows what you and I need. So we have here the grace and the love. We have grace and love in action of Jesus Christ that we are to imitate. Give me an example of Christ's love. What does it mean to love as Christ loved? Here's an example. He saw and he knew the need of his own. He saw his own were going to need this power source, need this help. And so therefore he got to heaven, and that's the first thing that he did was he made this request. This is the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the Father. People, this is awesome concept. He's going to die in the morning. He's going to die tomorrow morning in our contest of our study, and he's concerned about them. He's exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and instead of, as it were, sitting there and basking in his own glory, he turns to the Father and he says, I want you to give these people the Holy Spirit. So here's the grace, the love, the concern of Jesus Christ and of God the Father. Of Jesus Christ and God the Father. People, as you go through this, you do not earn nor deserve the Holy Spirit. You do not earn nor deserve the Holy Spirit. This is something given to us by faith in Christ. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. This is the grace and the love of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. To be so conscious of his own. So we have a very important grace factor that the Holy Spirit is freely given. The third The third thing is the oneness. The third is the oneness of God the Father and of God the Son. God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's the oneness. Many have trouble with the oneness of the Father and the Son when they both are said to do the same thing. This bothers a lot of people. Well, it bothers them when they said they do the same thing in regard to prayer. And now we have another example of them doing the same thing. Now, under this one, I have some sub-points. Sub-point one. In John 14:16, it is God the Father who gives the Advocate, or gives the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father, just put it on the board, God the Father is said to give the Holy Spirit. Now, again, the giving is an act of His love. The whole concept of giving is an act of love of the Spirit, of God the Father. Giving is often associated with the Holy Spirit. I want to take you through some passages. As I told you, we'll be doing a lot of this, and some of these we may come back and exegete, some of these we may not. But let's just start a little trip here. Look at Romans 5:5 first. Look with me at Romans 5:5. I'll give you the passage, and then we'll look at it. For those of you that are taking notes, well, I'll say it, and then we'll turn. Romans 5:5, where he says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God," that's the love of God the Father, which we're understanding as spiritual love, "has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit," now note what it says, "who was given to us." Now, why add that little phrase? Because that's very important. Every one of you were given the Holy Spirit. Now, giving, watch this, giving is the verb. Giving is the verb, but if we dealt with the noun, that would be the gift or that which is given. This is what we studied in Christmas, this last Christmas, kind of pulling in a little bit from that. Gift, or the concept of a gift, is associated with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a gift. Isn't it funny, interesting, because we think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, giving your mind, the Holy Spirit is Himself a gift, and He is also the giver. He is also the giver of gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts, but He is also a gift in His own right. Now what I'd like to do is start, let's walk through some of Acts. Look, turn with me to Acts 2, please. Acts 2. Alright, in Acts 2, and the first thing we'll note, just in reading, so you can get a feel of what's happening, Acts 2:20. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon..." Blah, 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 blah. No, that isn't what I want. How about Acts 2:38? And then the next one will be verse 20. Acts 2:38. That sounds a lot better. Okay, 38. I'm sorry. So if you're taking notes, you can just put down what you had to mark out. The wrong verse, put Herman side. No, put computer side. All right. Acts 2:38. "And Peter said to them, Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now look at Acts 8:20. Now we have the 20. Look with me at Acts 8:20. Acts 8:20. "But Peter said to him, May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Context, it's the Holy Spirit. You thought you could get this gift by buying it. It's a gift. You know what a gift is? Most ladies know the difference between a gift with strings and a gift that is not with strings. A gift is something you just get. No strings, that this is yours. Now look at Acts 8:20. Now we have the 20. Look with me at Acts 8:20. Acts 8:20. "But Peter said to him, May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Context, it's the Holy Spirit. You thought you could get this gift by buying it. It's a gift. You know what a gift is? Most ladies know the difference between a gift with strings and a gift that is not with strings. A gift is something you just give. No stranger, this is yours.